Good morning. A reading from the Gospel of Mark. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning we conclude our Epiphany sermon series, Compassion 2018, which has loosely been based on the writings and teachings of Dr. Frank Rogers at the Claremont School of Theology. We were privileged to hear him preach here last month. Frank writes of compassion as not simply a feeling or an emotion, but as the way of living as a follower of Jesus. And as he teaches, there is an art to learning how to feel compassion, how to identify where and how it's needed, and how to put it into practice. Over the past weeks, we've talked about how the source of all compassion, all goodness, and all love is God's own self, and how we ground ourselves and our own compassionate actions in that love, which calls us to see ourselves and others as beloved children of God. And practicing self-compassion is a necessary first step to offer then true compassion to others. In his sermon, Frank walked us through the story of the Good Samaritan and the reality that we're all on the side of the road. There is no us or them. We're all in this together, and that is the basis of his philosophy about compassion. Last week, we shared stories that illustrate a deeper way to offer compassion to our enemies, to those we don't get along with or whose opinions and truths are fundamentally wrong to us. Now, in the Christian calendar, this morning is what's known as Transfiguration Sunday. It's a bridge Sunday, if you will, between the season of Epiphany, that time after Christmas, and the season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday. The idea is that we celebrate Christ's birth during Advent and Christmas, his ministry of teaching and healing throughout Epiphany, and then his road to Calvary during Lent. So as we prepare to move from the season of Epiphany to the season of Lent, we consider today what it means to be transformed by Jesus, the source of all compassion. To be changed by our experience of Christ's compassion in such a profound way that we never ever want to go back to a time where we didn't understand who Jesus is the way we do today. Now, up to this point in Mark's gospel, Peter has told Jesus that he believes him to be the Messiah, and Jesus has offered the disciples some sober realities about the cost of following him. In today's passage that Ruth read, Jesus leads three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to Mount Tabor to begin a mini-retreat, probably, to pray and reflect on the next chapter of their lives together. And there they were up on top of the mountain, and all of a sudden, there was a flash of light. And there was Jesus, his face shining like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. And there was no explanation for it. You know, most things we can figure out a rational explanation for why they happened, but not this one. Reminds me of an episode of Friends from back in the day. How many of you ever seen the show Friends? All right, good. Who saw the episode where Ross bleached his teeth for a date? Unfortunately, he left the whitener on twice as long as he was supposed to, and the effect was shocking. He spent the night going through extreme lengths to keep the lights down and to hide his teeth, and then when his date finally saw them, his teeth began glowing in the dark, and it caused her to completely freak out. We're just not accustomed to people in photofluorescent suits or glowing teeth or dazzling faces. But here's the thing. The story of the Transfiguration reminds us that things look different when one stands in God's very presence. See, being up there on that mountaintop was almost more than Peter could bear. You know, first Jesus gets all dazzly, and then all of a sudden he's not alone. He's talking to Elijah and to Moses, and each of them had come out of nowhere. Well, Peter, who was always prone to excitement, got so excited that he began to babble on. He said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, I know what we can do. We can build tents. We can build one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and we can stay here forever. Wouldn't that just be great?" And I imagine he went on describing his plan in great detail until there was this cloud that moved over the mountaintop. and Peter's monologue was interrupted by a loud voice out of that cloud. "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Well, hearing the voice of God rendered Peter speechless, and all three disciples fell to the ground in fear. Now, in Matthew's version of this story, Jesus comes to them, puts his hand on their shoulders, says, "Don't be afraid." And by all account, in his account, the disciples exhaled when they realized they were once again alone with Jesus, who wasn't glowing anymore. But Mark doesn't do that. And it's not surprising, as Mark always likes just to get right to the point. He says that Jesus says to them as they're coming down the mountain, and all Jesus says is, "Don't tell anyone." All right? All right, so now what? The great writer Barbara Brown Taylor says, "Once you emerge from the cloud, you're supposed to be surer than ever what you believe. You're supposed to know who's who and what's what, where you're going in your life and why. You're supposed to have all the answers to all the important questions. And when you read the Bible, you're supposed to know what it means. You have your Christian decoder ring, now use it." She goes on to say, "But what if the point is not to decode the cloud, but to enter into it? What if the whole Bible is less a book of certainties than it is a book of encounters, in which case a staggeringly long list of people run into God, run into each other, run into life, and they're never the same again? I mean, what don't people run into in the Bible? Not just terrifying clouds and hair-raising voices, but crazy relatives, persistent infertility, armed enemies, deep depression, along with life-saving strangers, miraculous children, food in the wilderness, and knee-wobbling love. These biblical encounters," she says, "have a way of breaking people open, of rearranging what they know for sure so that there is room for more divine movement in their lives." My brothers and sisters, we need to have more divine movement in our lives. Amen? Not on the mountaintop, but rather in our everyday encounters with the Christ. We need to be ready to run into anything down here, and when in so doing, unexpectedly encounter the glory of God. Because when we do encounter God's glory, we then have to take the next step. We need to be willing to be transfigured, to be transformed, to change. Frank tells a story about his little boy, Justin. When he was a toddler, they were in a mall in St. Louis, and he was pushing him in the stroller. And Justin was just looking around, as you know, babies and toddlers will do. And they see a woman coming barreling down the mall walkway, and she's got her bags, and she is not going to let anyone or anything get in her way. We've seen these women at the mall, I have anyway, and you know she just has this look of fierceness on her face. It's just clearly been a bad day, the sales weren't good enough, and she's coming down, and she's not going to be stopped. Well, Frank begins to get a little worried because they seem to be right in her path. And as she approaches, she sees Justin, and Justin looks up at her, and their eyes lock. And all of a sudden, she drops her bags. She kneels down, and Justin just smiles at her. She plays with his toes. She tells him how beautiful he is. He coos back at her and just makes some kind of babbling noise, probably like Peter did up on the mountain. And in that moment, she is transformed. And after a bit of playtime, she gets up, she picks up her bags, and she says to Frank, "God bless you, and God bless this child that is here." You know, sometimes the presence of pure innocence, as a baby provides, that is the catalyst that can transform us. When we witness that interaction of a child of innocence simply softening a person who clearly had other things on her mind. Sometimes a baby can simply transform us from worry or anger to living a life of compassion, at least in a moment. The Greek word translated as transfiguration is the word metamorphothe, from which we get the word metamorphosis. The dictionary defines metamorphosis as a transformation, a complete change of appearance or form. The best example we have of a metamorphosis is a transformation of a lowly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Well, as followers of Christ, my brothers and sisters, our own metamorphosis needs to come as naturally as that of the butterfly. When we allow God's compassion to transform us, to blind us with the light of love so forcefully, we then become changed into people who only want to serve and love others and tickle babies' feet. Up there on that mountaintop, Peter knew he was face to face with the glory of God, and he knew his own metamorphosis was imminent. Just in that moment, he didn't quite know what to do. His heart was in the right place, as in all of the Peter stories we see in the Bible, his heart always is. But he let his exuberance overtake his thoughtful senses. His plan to build these three little booths was an attempt to hang on to the present and not think about what the future might hold for him or for those whom he loved as they began their collective journey on the other side of the mountain. A colleague once wrote that how many times in our faith journey have we been inspired to see beyond our own little worlds, beyond what we know is in front of us? How many times have we been challenged to grow in our faith and understanding, only to find ourselves talking more about that moment that we saw the light or we felt the Spirit, instead of following where that light or that Spirit might lead us? But then God speaks. Even in Scripture, it doesn't happen very often. It's usually a prophet or apostle or maybe an angel or someone like that speaking for God. It's a frightening thing to stand at the threshold of heaven. And although we may never have stood at such a sacred point, we often are challenged by the living God. And just as it is, or it was rather, for the three disciples at the Transfiguration, when our perspective is framed by the holy, when our context is that of encountering God's glory, we see each other as sisters and brothers in new and different ways. It's when we allow the glory of God to ground our perspective on the world, it is then we can be transformed. Because then in our own transformation, even enemies become people of sacred worth. The cries of the needy and forsaken become holy. The challenge of seeking justice for all and peace upon the earth, they become sacred callings. We begin to see life in terms of not just the first, but the second mile of how God calls us. Not what can I just get by with and God be okay with it, but what more is possible for me to do? How much more compassion can I show? When we've experienced God's glory in the transfigured Christ, like the disciples, we cannot stay on the mountaintop. Jesus leads us down the mountain so that we can be the hands and feet of Christ in this broken and hurting world. We've been changed by the glory of God into being Christ's servants, called to love and to spread compassion wherever we are. The great theologian Lynn Sweet says that the transfiguration irradiates us with a potentially lethal level of love. That moment of Christ's transformation is not so much a moment of glorification as it is a moment of just simply pure love bursting through and shining forth for a fleeting moment. That burst of light that beamed out from the transfigured Christ was not a superpowered laser, but a reminding, unremitting light of love, a transfiguring power for every generation of disciples. And part of our task, brothers and sisters, is to learn how to recognize when that light bursts through in the least thought, the places we would think we would find it the least. Frank tells a story about 14-year-old Damien, who was in a school for children who had had lots of difficulties with behavioral issues in Toronto. And at 14, he looked as tough as he behaved. He didn't like doing his schoolwork, but he knew, and he was constantly on the outbursts, on the edge, of just having outbursts of anger and frustration, and he had trouble in containing himself. Now, the teacher understood the roots of his behavior. At 8 years old, Damien had watched his father shoot and kill his mother. With the father in prison, the mother dead, and no other family members to take care of him, he had spent the rest of his growing up time in foster care. And he had gone through 20 foster families by age 14. And he was one assault away from being sent to juvie to live until he was 18. Well, Damien was present in this classroom one day when Mary Gordon, who founded a group called the Roots of Empathy up in Canada, had a method for cultivating empathetic compassion. She brought an infant and the baby's parents with her to class for students to observe. And Damien didn't want that intrusion. He wanted his regular class to happen that day. And he was annoyed. And so the teacher said, "That's okay, Damien. You don't have to participate. You can go sit in the corner and just watch." Well, that's exactly what he did, as the other students would interact with this baby, watch all the while the mother was around. And they would take time and they would hold her and pass her to one another. At one point, the mother said, "It's time for the baby to take a nap." And just at that moment, Damien comes from the corner and says, "I'd like to put her to sleep." Well, the teacher didn't think that was a really good idea. And the mother, sensing something in this child, said, "Okay." So this 14-year-old big guy strapped on a snuggly, they zipped up this little baby, and he walked around and instinctively began to do this with the baby. Instinctively. And then after a while, she fell asleep. And he went to her mom and said, "Look, she's really sleeping." Damien just savored that moment. And then he was beaming and was finally time to give the baby back to her mom. He caressed her head and he said goodbye. And then he turned to his teacher and said, "Do you think if no one ever loved you, you can still be a good dad?" That's a laser focus of love coming out of a place that you would not expect it. But that's one that is such an example of compassion for us to follow, because my brothers and sisters, there are Damians all around us. We need to allow our own encounters with the Christ to use us to share that great love of God with the Damians in our lives who need that compassion from us, so that they, like this Damian, can find it in himself. I want to close with one final story. Yesterday, Bishop Swenson and Jeff and I attended the memorial for Lucille Wheatley. Dr. Hansen was there, as well as Reverend Dan. And there are about 100 people who have gathered to remember the life of this amazing woman who had been the wife of Bishop Mel Wheatley, who had died a few years back. Bishop Mel and Lucille were strong advocates for an inclusive United Methodist Church. And we're talking from way back in the day. After he retired as a bishop in 1984, Bishop and Lucille would travel around the Western jurisdiction trying to build up support for inclusion of LGBT folk in ministry. Now, this is 34 years ago. You might think that they were preaching to the choir, but back in 34 years ago, they weren't. And everywhere they would go, one of the people who told these great stories about the two of them, everywhere they'd go and that Bishop Mel was invited, it would be he and Lucille who would stand for inclusivity, and everyone else who was at that church would not. And so they kept having these, but he kept going out over and over and over again to try and say, this is not who God calls us to be, to exclude others. We need to include all God's children if we are to be a truly inclusive church. Amen? Amen. And so he was doing this for his entire ministry. But he kept getting ridiculed over and over, even as he kept planting those seeds, which we have now seen bear fruit today. But they mentioned one conversation that he had. In one of the dialogues that he had in one local church, there was one woman who stood up and said, well, we can take in, you know, gays and lesbians, but what do you think is going to happen when they die? And Bishop Wheatley took that question very seriously. I'm not sure I could have answered it with the same grace that he did. And Bishop Wheatley said, I think there is only one language that is spoken in heaven, and that language is love. And we have seen that again bear fruit in our Western jurisdiction churches as we have proudly proclaimed ourselves as a reconciling jurisdiction so that we welcome, our churches welcome all God's children without exception. Amen. My brothers and sisters, on this Transfiguration Sunday, I pray that our lives may reflect the glow of compassion and that we may all speak together the language of love, because there is no us, there is no them. We are all in this together. We may not know what the days of Lent will bring, but wherever we go, we do know that the light of the Christ goes with us. Amen.